Galatians 5, as we continue this series on grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and just, man, so many good things to be a part of your church as we are able to take communion. Just remember your grace through that and to be able to sing some awesome songs and just to hear a story about how that one song was brought about, Lord, and how you work in people's lives. And then, of course, to be able to pray for our youth and pray for Derek and Jeff. And Lord, as we come now to your word and as we come to look again at another aspect of your grace, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, help us to have ears, not just physical ears, but spiritual ears and heart to hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, speak through me, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. When I was in seventh grade, I had a life-changing moment. Now, it wasn't when I accepted Christ. That would actually come a few years later. Actually, it was interesting, and I don't know how this came about, but I made this big decision, seventh grader, you know, pretty young, but I made this decision that whatever I was going to do, especially in school at that moment, that was most of my life, I was going to do my very best. You see, I had a number of friends who I hung out with, and we got our report cards back in the middle, I think it was the first semester of seventh grade. And we were comparing report cards, and I had like C's and D's and, you know, maybe one B if I was lucky. And I looked at all my friends' report card, you know, they're going, yeah, I got A's and B's. And I'm looking at my friends, I'm like, I know you guys. You're no smarter than I am, you know. And so I kind of thought, I'm gonna do my best. And in sports, too, I thought, you know what, I'm not really great at sports, so I'm going to do my best at that. And I kind of just had this decision. And in that next semester, I applied myself, and I got my report card, and sure enough, I got all A's and B's. And my parents got it, and they're like, who is this kid? And it kind of continued. Then it went through throughout seventh grade, eighth grade. And of course, you know, my parents noticed, and my dad, kind of toward my eighth grade year, maybe it was the middle of my eighth grade year, said, you know what, son, for every A that you get, I'm gonna give you a silver dollar, a commemorative silver dollar. Wow, that's cool. I love silver dollars. And so I started to apply myself. And, you know, my dad gave away a lot of silver dollars in high school. I pretty much through high school, I got almost all A's and a few B's and did really well in there. You know, I valued my dad's approval, right? I valued his love. And I thought, you know, this is one way that I can get his love, you know, and I could earn his love. But I came to realize, especially later in life as a father, that, you know what, I didn't have to earn my father's love. He loved me whether I got A's or B's. But it's interesting, I developed kind of this mindset, this lifestyle, that if I worked hard enough, if I did enough good things, then people would like me. Then I would get their approval, whether it was my parents or a teacher or a coach or something like that. And it wasn't all bad, but, you know, I kind of developed this pattern in life. When I was 16, another huge event came into my life, and that was a time where I did accept Christ. I started going to church. A friend invited me to church, and I heard about the love and the grace of Jesus. It was the summer of 1982, just going into my freshman year, and I heard about Christ's love and grace, and I felt this call from Christ to accept him as my Lord, as my Savior, to forgive my sins and to come into my life. And I did that. And I knew as I heard it that it was by grace. It's what Jesus did on the cross. And that's because he died for me. And it's not because of anything I did. And so I received that message even as a high schooler. And I was grateful for this new life. It was really a new life for me. But after a few years of being a Christian, going through high school and going to church, a mindset began to kind of infiltrate into my life. It kind of crept into my relationship with God. See, a lot of the things that I applied to my other parts of my life of always trying to gain approval, of always trying to gain acceptance by what I do and how good I am, kind of crept into my relationship with God all of a sudden. I began to think that I must work hard in order to please God, to keep his approval. I thought if this is true in other areas of my life, it must be true about God, that if I really want his love, that I gotta work for it. I gotta do as good as I can or else I'm gonna disappoint him. And I began to believe the lie. That's what I call it, the lie. What's the lie? That I must work in order to gain God's approval and to please him. you know, the truth is, this is the way that many people think. Maybe even some of you may have this mindset, because you know what? It's very prevalent in our culture. It's very prevalent in every religion, just about every religion. It's the main teaching. The Eastern religions like Islam and Hinduism is all about keeping rules and working hard to appease their God or their gods. Even Western religions like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, even some Christian churches focus simply on keeping rules, on doing these religious duties. And that's how you please God. You do these things so that you can enter heaven, right? So you can gain salvation. Unfortunately, there's too many people, there's too many churches that actually fall into this trap, into this lie. It's really a lie. You know, I kind of use this example. It's kind of like the church for some churches has become, we kind of become like the Boy Scouts. Any of you are Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts? I was a Cub Scout. But you know, in Boy Scouts, I know Luke is an Eagle Scout. I mean, this guy knows it all. I mean, but what do you do when you're in Boy Scouts? I remember I'd do this thing, you know, whatever. I can't remember. I'd build a fire or, you know, I learned how to sew or whatever it is. And what do? They give you a badge. Woo! Love those. You know, all those badges, a little, you know, awards, and you put them on your chest. I mean, how many? We have, are you an Eagle Scout? Not yet. I know you're working toward it, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's interesting that we kind of take that mindset and we bring it to our relationship with God sometimes. Too many Christians have this same kind of mindset. We assume that God grades on the merit system. Scouts move up, right? Therefore, good people move up to heaven, to closer to God. Most people embrace the assumption that God saves good people. Therefore, be good. Be moral. Go to church because your mama says so, as the one country song says. But you know what? That's, in reality, according to God's word, that's a lie. Earn your merit badges or earn your silver dollars, and God will certainly accept you. But here's the question: how good is good enough? You ever ask that question? How good is good enough? What level of good is good enough? There's a great temptation of every age, every race, to deceive ourselves into thinking that our lives, at some point, oh, I'm good enough for God. But think about this. The stake of our eternal relationship, our eternal destination, is kind of based on that question. If you go with that kind of mindset, what's good enough? How good is good enough? How much more, you know, you get to a certain spot, there's always something more to do, right? If you ask, I'm not putting down Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, but this is just, I have a lot of friends who are them. And if you ask them a question, how good is good enough? How do you know if you're going to heaven? They don't have an answer. How much more do you do? Well, you just got to do more, right? Work harder. Even some Catholics, even some Protestant churches fall into this lie, this trap that it's about rules. It's about rituals. It's about regulations in order to please God. As long as I do this, as long as I do that again and again, then certainly I'm good with God, right? It's interesting, even in the early church, Jesus, you know, had died and rose from the dead and went back to heaven, as we read in the scriptures, and literally not 50 years later, after even Peter and Paul have preached the gospel of grace, that it's by Jesus' death on the cross that you're saved, not by works, but the church had fallen back into the trap of simply reverting back to working their way to God. Now, if you ask them, it wouldn't be that they didn't believe in grace. They did believe in grace, but they believed in grace plus, well, whatever else I need to do in order to please God. They just didn't believe in grace alone. They wanted to add to the work of Christ. See, they needed to be reminded, like many of us today, that grace came to set us free. Grace came to set us free. It's interesting. Do you know that one of the main reasons why we have all these New Testament letters, sometimes we call them epistles, like Galatians we're going to look at today, and Ephesians, Romans, all these different books, letters that are written by, you know why most of them are written? Because they were trying to deal with this, one of this main topic of grace versus law, or versus trying to work your way to God. Almost every one of them, if you read them, focuses on grace. You see, God had a better idea from the beginning, a better plan, and one of the best verses that really points this out, we're going to hear it a few times this morning, You probably know it is Ephesians 2:8, 9. Paul wrote to the church, and he put it clearly. He says this, "For it is by grace that you've been saved, through your faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast." We contribute zero, zilch, nothing to what Jesus did. We can't add anything to what he did for us. As opposed to the merit badges of a scout, salvation is not something that we merit, that we can earn. We talked about this on Easter, remember? Actually, I think they're almost sitting in the same spot. I think, remember the gift I had? I think it was Debbie and Trina, right? Is my memory? I know I'm over 50 now, so memory sometimes go. But I mean, those two were like, I'll take that free gift. And some of the rest of you were sitting here in the front row and you didn't. But they realized it was a gift. Not something that they earned, not by our merit or self-worth, not how hard we work. See, God's work in Jesus merits everything. But too often we listen to the lie. Instead, we need to see the truth. And what's the truth? That our lives need to be built on grace, not on working harder. Because if it's done by grace, then it cannot be by works or trying harder. That's what Paul says. That's what the Bible says. The new life, this being saved, we use this word being saved, salvation, as Paul describes, is not a result of how good you are or how much good you do or how often you come to church or how many religious things you do, but rather it is on grace. Now, does that mean we shouldn't do anything good? We shouldn't be good people, do good works? No. Matter of fact, the very next verse, verse 10, Paul says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, good works flow out of the work that God has done from us. They don't flow out of us to get God's grace. They flow out of us because we have God's grace. Does that make sense? It's different. It's different. Matter of fact, let's look at a few of these passages. There's a lot. I'm just going to do three here of some of the different epistles just to show you. It's in each one. It's not a lot of them. This idea of grace versus trying to earn God's approval. 2 Timothy 1:9. Paul's writing here to a young man who's going into ministry. And he says to Timothy, he says, "God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and," what is it? Grace. "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time," actually. Then in Galatians 2:21, Paul says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, keeping all of God's laws, Christ died for nothing." Titus 3:4 and 7, "But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but by his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." And there's many more scriptures. Those are just three of literally many that show us that grace is a gift. It's not something you can earn. It's not something special that we have to do. It's not by our righteousness, not by keeping God's laws. Because you know what? As we know, we need to know, all of us has broken God's laws, haven't we? Every single one of us have broken many of his laws, his commands, as we call them. It's by grace, the grace of God, that we come before him and that he saves us and that we gain his approval. Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith." Through faith. Pastor and theologian John Stott says this about faith. Interesting. "Faith's only function is to receive what grace offers." Think about that for a minute. Faith's function, its only function is to receive what grace offers. In other words, we don't strive for God's love. We don't work harder or wonder if we're doing enough. We trust what he did is enough. What Jesus did. It is Jesus who showed us unmerited love and favor, which is a definition of grace, right? We've kind of talked, what does grace mean? Unmerited, undeserved love and mercy and favor. Grace. As we said earlier, grace sets us free. But so many of us, and many of us who even in the church, many of us who are Christians, who are followers of Christ, we revert back to the lie that we have to earn our way to God. Satan wants us to lose our freedom in Christ. He wants us to forget what Jesus did and to focus instead on ourselves and all the things that I need to do, rather than our relationship with Him, rather than living in freedom. This is why Paul wrote to the Galatian church, we read this earlier, where he said, I don't set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness can be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Why did Jesus come and die? Because we can't keep the law. Because those rules and regulations we can't keep anyway. Everything about the gospel, you see, is about freedom. Christ has come to set us free. But our freedom is sometimes fragile. Sometimes, you know, it's like jello and it slips through our fingers. And we allow it to slip from us. You know, many of us who grew up in church, may have been a Christian for a while, sometimes we know the truth, just like we celebrate in communion, but sometimes we forget it. We easily forget why Jesus came to live and to die and to rise from the grave. It was for grace. It was for our freedom. And it's easy to slip back into the kind of being religious or even into sinful patterns. But to live in this freedom, we need to, first of all, we need to reject the lie that we can do it on our own, that we can somehow gain God's approval by what we do. And we need to believe the truth, right? That's only by grace. But then we need to live out the challenge. What's the challenge? Well, the challenge is that we need to stand firm in our freedom. And this is where Galatians 5 comes in. So hopefully you've already turned there. You got it in your phone, your Bible. Look at Galatians 5. Okay, look in your own Bible. I know it's on the screen too. That's good. If you have a Bible, turn there. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Just start, first part though, verses 1 through 3. And it says this, Paul is writing this. You're going to see some words here I've been talking about already. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, we'll talk about why this is so important in a minute. Don't get stuck on that yet. But if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ has no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the entire law then. Interesting, what does Paul say at the very beginning? Stand firm. Stand firm. This word, stand firm, in the Greek is actually a military term. It means to resist attack. Okay? It means to stand guard. To keep alert. It's kind of like what Jeff and Derek are going to be doing, part of it. They're going to have times where they're called to protect certain areas, certain people. They're to stand, they're be alert. Well, we're to be alert in the gospel and making sure that we don't lose our freedom. See, Satan would love for us to lose our freedom that we have in Christ. To lose the freedom of the gospel, to burden us down, what does Paul say, with a yoke of slavery. We don't use this word a lot, yoke, but if you know, agriculture, yoke goes on, right, a cow or an oxen, and it basically burdens them down to say, this is where you're going. And he says, we can easily get into a yoke of slavery, get burdened down. He says, don't go back to the slavery of simply being religious or of legalism or of religious rituals. We are free in the grace of Christ, but many times we don't live it in our lives. As we talked about on Easter, right? Christ made us righteous in His sight, not because of anything we've done, but because of what He has done. We don't have to earn God's favor. And the Galatian believers had kind of lost this truth. Some of them, not all of them, but many of them kind of, they weren't walking in that truth. They had been bought into the lie that they had to contribute, they had to work, they had to do something else in order to really be a Christian. They were not living in freedom, but actually were putting on that yoke of slavery. Imagine, you know, we know our history as the United States. Think about the South, right? Before the Civil War, even during the Civil War. Put yourself, I know we don't. None of us here are African American, none of us here are black, but put yourself, just for a minute, imagine yourself during that time as a black slave. Before the Emancipation Proclamation, That means you couldn't vote, right? You had no power. Matter of fact, somebody else, if you're walking down the street, they could literally beat you up or even possibly kill you. You didn't have rights as a person. Imagine then going into town, you're just going to town, all of a sudden you see somebody, a white person who's rude and mean and hateful, and they come and they tell you to do this or that, and you're frightened, and you know that you're a slave, and if you don't do that, you're probably in trouble, and so you do. You're a slave to those people. But then imagine 10 years later, and now the Emancipation Proclamation has come about, right? It's been issued, and now you have freedom. You are free. You have rights. You are able to do what you want. But you have that freedom, and now you're walking into that same village, that same town, and there's that same person that says, do this or do that. And imagine yourself still being afraid and still choosing to live under their rulership, even though you are free. See, that's the picture that Paul's giving, that some of us as Christians, we are free, but we're still living like slaves. Satan's still saying, you better do this and this and this, or you're not a follower of Christ. And we get into that mindset. We begin to act like a slave. We've been saved from the slavery of sin, for instance, of legalism, of simply religion that he has set us free from. But sometimes we can revert back to kind of old pattern of thinking. And this is part of the problem for the church there in Galatia. Now, it's interesting. Paul brings up this ritual, this thing that's called circumcision, that the Jews had to do. You know, for Paul, this circumcision symbolized the religion of human achievement instead of grace. And this religion by human achievement is really slavery. In other words, when somebody says, well, you have to do this, this, or this in order to achieve God's love or his salvation, that's really a religious condition that somebody's put on us that we don't need to have, because that's why Jesus came. But it's interesting, Paul says, if you have to be circumcised to be saved, then you know what the reality is, then you need to keep the whole law. If you're going to take one piece of the law and say that you have to do that, then you know what, you better obey the rest of it. Now, I know you don't want to obey the rest of it because Christ has set us free, but if you're going to do one, you better do it all. That's the way it works. He says, if it's by law, it's not by grace anymore. You don't need Jesus anymore. Matter of fact, he says in another place, if that's true, then Christ died for nothing. Why did Jesus even come if you're just going to work your way to God? They had fallen from grace into legalism. It was starting to become all about rules and regulations and that kind of stuff. And the challenge, Paul says, is don't go back to the slavery of legalism or of rules or of religious rituals. But you know, the truth is some of us, and I don't know, so look around, I know a lot of you, but you know, some of us grew up in church. And some of you grew up in great churches. I feel like I as a Christian young man, I grew up in a really good church. I know others of you that maybe grew up in a church that was more like what I'm describing. It was more just about the to-dos, right? It was more about the rules than trusting in Jesus. For the Galatian church, the hot topic was circumcision. But maybe for you, as you grew up, it was more about all the rules. Here's a list of rules that you better keep if you really want to please God, if you really want to be a Christian. You know, as the saying goes, as long as you don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls or do, you're good. Not true, though. For other churches, and even some modern-day churches, you know what? A big thing for them is, well, as long as you belong to the right political party, you're good. And it can be either side. Depends where you live. Which party that could be, that's the good one or the bad one. But if you're a Christian, you're surely not a Democrat. You're surely not a Republican. Is it really about that? For others, it's about religious rituals or observing religious holidays. For some churches, and maybe you know some people, it's all about simply, well, as long as I go to church on Christmas and Easter, as long as I kind of do religious things, maybe I was baptized as a child or as an adult, as long as I take communion whenever it's offered at church, I'm good. Those are the things that God expects, right? That's how you're a Christian. That's how you know God is happy with you. Some of us are maybe on the other side. Maybe some grew up in more evangelical churches, like kind of like ours, and we kind of sometimes can lean to, well, as long as you're at church almost every Sunday, whenever you're, you know, as long as you're there, and as long as you give some money, and you give a little bit of your time, then you're good to go. Is that what it's all about? Not according to God's word. Paul says that's actually slavery. You're going back into slavery instead of living in your freedom. Grace brings freedom. Grace sets us free. And it's easy to slip back into that mindset. I've seen some people do it. I've seen churches that have done it. But we are set free for freedom in Christ. And Paul shows really, in verse 4 to 6 here in Galatians 5, he shows the way that we can stand in that freedom. Look at verses 4 through 6. He says, you have been trying to be justified by law. You have been who have tried to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. It's not good or bad. It doesn't really have any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. The thing that counts is faith, grace expressing itself through a life of love for God and for Christ. Twice we see the word faith there. It's obviously, whenever you're reading this passage and you see a word that's mentioned numerous times, you should look at that. That probably means it's important. Faith is not just an intellectual assent either. Something, well, I believe in God because, well, I believe there's God. It's not simply just an intellectual assent. It's a life that is given over to trusting Him, right? A faith that expresses itself in love for God and love for others. Now, here's something you need to hear clearly from me, is that as I talked about some of those things, a lot of those things that we talked about are not bad in themselves. Baptism, communion, going to church are not bad, right? Matter of fact, they're good. How we act and conduct ourselves is important, but here's the key. It is through grace and faith in Christ that counts. It's when you put grace and faith first, then, as Paul said, those things that you do come out of that versus having it the other way around. Paul says, you know what? Circumcision, not being circumcised, you know, that doesn't improve your relationship with God. That doesn't get any farther with God. Faith is what counts. Grace is what counts. And faith, listen to this, it's kind of a deep sentence here, but listen to what it says. Faith involves reflection and belief in our justification, our salvation, and our adoption as God's people through Jesus. Justification, right? We've talked about that big word. It means that we're justified just as if I'd never sinned. We are innocent in God's eyes through Jesus if we receive it. Salvation, being saved, right? Saved from our sin. And then adoption, I love that one. Adoption into His family. We're no longer foreigners. He now calls us His own children through His grace. That's grace, that we live through faith. As Ephesians 2:8 says, that's the third time I've mentioned it. If I mention it twice, it's important, right? Here's a third time. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a, what is it? Gift. Yeah, a gift of God. And so God wants us to take that gift that He's given to us, and every day to go to work, to go to our school, to play in our sports, to deal with our finances and our relationship, and take that grace and faith and live it out in every aspect of our life, right? Worked out in grace and love. Here's the question I asked myself this week. Here's a question. Am I doing this? Am I doing that more and more? Are you doing that? Are you living your life through faith in Christ's grace? Or are you simply being religious? Or just trying to, in a sense, earn God's favor? See, grace sets us free. For some of us, we've been Christians for a while, it's easy to get sidetracked of what faith is all about. That's what Paul was concerned about with the church. And God is still, I believe, concerned about with many churches, many Christians, that we get distracted and we lose the essence of what Jesus came for and who He is. No more performing for God. No more listening to the lies that we need to work harder to impress God or to improve our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is when we have Christ and trust what he did for us. And then live it out. Yes, and then stand firm. That challenge is stand firm in that truth. And to live it out in our lives every day, right? To live out the challenge, to stand firm in the freedom of Christ. To let our faith work itself out in love, first of all for God, but then for each other. That's what grace does. It changes us from the inside out. It doesn't happen from the outside in. It just doesn't happen. It happens when the grace of God takes a hold of our lives and we're no longer worried, you know. It's about love rather than legalism. It's about grace rather than rules or religion. You know, going back to, remember I talked about the very beginning, you know, that decision I made to do my very best. You know, I think that's not a bad thing in itself. God wants us to do our best. Matter of fact, his word says, in whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Do your best. But not to try to earn God's favor. Okay? Not to earn those silver dollars or those merit badges. I came to realize, you know what? My dad loved me whether I got A's or B's. He did. My Heavenly Father loves me whether I do this or that. Now, God will reward us, even as my dad did. He did, you know, he enjoyed rewarding me. Our Heavenly Father enjoys rewarding those who love him. But it's not to, you know, it's not our salvation. He's given that as a free gift. But he simply wants a deepening relationship with us based on his grace. And I pray that you and I can live in that kind of grace. Grace that sets us free to truly know God, to truly live in his presence daily, to truly enjoy a relationship with him. It's not a taskmaster like a slave. We're not slaves. We're children. Children of grace. Let's pray.